You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we're going to be looking at the events of this evening, on this Good Friday evening, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. And before we open up in prayer for our time in the Word, I want to read something from the Word to you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from wicked men against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Are you weary? Are you discouraged in your souls as you're following Jesus? Consider him. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to invest some time considering him who endured such hostility from sinful men so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Another translation says, "Think constantly of him, enduring all that sinful men could say and do against him, and you will not lose your purpose or your courage." So tonight on Good Friday evening, we are going to consider what he went through. We are going to think constantly of what he went through so that Jesus can endue us with his power to continue to follow after him, to continue to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow after him. You ever considered that phrase and the fullness of what he meant? What did he mean when he said, "If anyone would come after me, he would deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after me"? We'll revisit those verses at the very end, but this is what we're thinking about. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us a time to consider you. Jesus, thank you for giving us a time to think on you and what you went through for the joy that was set before you, to reconcile us to yourself so that we could be with you forever. Lord, we want with all of our hearts to follow after you. We're asking you to help us even in this obedience of denying ourselves and picking up our cross and following after you. Lord, we give to you this time of Bible study and pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 1. "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" So we're considering him and all that he went through. And I know that there's no comparison in this analogy, but you have to start somewhere in considering his suffering. This is all after he was up all night. So this is where it starts. Have you ever been up all night working on a project, something that had to be done, and you didn't think it would take all night, but then you start to see sunlight come through the window, and now you know you'll have to face the next day with no sleep? It can be a bit of an awful feeling. And now imagine, instead of merely working on a project, you were the previous night arrested and beaten and mocked and spit on after you had spent time in the garden praying so intensely that your capillaries actually burst and you sweat blood, which, by the way, would make your skin extremely sensitive to pain. And then after all of that and more, the sun starts to rise, you're bound, you're taken away to endure yet another interrogation, another humiliation, and all at the hands of earthly authorities who would have no authority unless it had been given to them by Jesus' father. Immediately, verse 1, in the morning, The chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is as you say." So this was the main charge that the Jewish religious rulers brought to Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman ruler. Now remember, all that the Romans cared about was conquering and then keeping the peace. If you've ever heard the phrase Pax Romana, it means Roman peace. And in the Romans' mind, that peace came from the lack of conflict that came after a people were conquered. That was Pax Romana. That was Roman peace. So after Rome had conquered the Jewish people, Roman rulers were put in place to keep the peace, to keep Pax Romana. And one of those Roman rulers was a man named Pontius Pilate, who would be very interested to hear that a man was calling himself the king of the Jews. Or at least that's what the Jewish religious rulers were counting on. Now, why did the Jewish religious rulers bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate in the first place? Why didn't they just handle business? Why didn't they just kill Jesus themselves? Well, one of the reasons was that when the Romans conquered a people group, they took away their ability and their authority to carry out capital punishment. And two, even if the Jews were to have carried out capital punishment, what was the method of capital punishment for the Jews at this time? Stoning. And yet over and over and over in the scriptures, the picture painted in advance through prophecy throughout the centuries was not of stoning for the death of the Messiah. It was of crucifixion, that the Messiah would be crucified. And this is hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented by the Persians and perfected by the Romans. And yet God knew exactly what his people would do when they rejected his son. They would take him and have him killed by the Romans. And the Romans' method of execution was crucifixion. Listen to some of those predictions of the execution of the Messiah, written hundreds of years before the Messiah was born, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented, let alone a common form of capital punishment. We're thinking of all he went through. We're thinking constantly of him and what he endured, so that we will not grow weary, so that we will not lose heart. Psalm 22 says, "Wicked men have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Hundreds of years before he was born. Zechariah 12:10 says, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son." And then Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him." Listen to those last verses in the Children's Bible. "Jesus suffered the things that we should have suffered. He took on himself the pain that should have been ours. But we thought God was punishing him. We thought God was wounding him and making him suffer. But the servant, the Messiah, was pierced because we had sinned. He was crushed because we had done what was evil. He was punished to make us whole again." For centuries, for hundreds of years, this specific suffering was ordained and foreshadowed. And you would think, since this specific suffering was ordained and foreshadowed, that the religious rulers who were supposed to be experts in the scriptures would have realized that they were walking right into fulfilling prophecy. And yet, as we spoke about last Sunday, it seems that they did not know the time of their visitation. They did not know the things that would make for their peace. And yet we look at the scriptures and see it as undeniable. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. So I can only wonder if it was willful ignorance that led to their lack of response, that would lead them to walk right into fulfilling prophecy by handing over the Son of God, the Messiah, to the Roman authorities to be crucified. Verse 1 once again. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And then Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Another gospel, Pilate says, "Don't you realize that I have the power of life or death over you? You're still going to answer me nothing?" Even in this, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, and he's fulfilling prophecy for us. Remember what we just read from Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And if you read one more verse in Isaiah 53, it says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. See, Jesus was innocent of all of their false charges, and yet in a moment he could have defended himself against all of these false charges, but Jesus chose not to defend himself against all of these false charges. Why? Because he was pierced for our transgressions, our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth because of us. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth because of us. At any moment, he could have ended all of this with a word, and yet for me and for you, he chose not to. For the joy that was set before him, he endured all of this for us. Verse 6. Now at the feast, Pilate was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels that they had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy. Isn't that interesting? Pilate knew, he could tell that the chief priests had handed Jesus over, were willing to murder Jesus because of envy. Isn't that awful? They weren't trying to kill Jesus in some sort of righteous form of capital punishment. They were trying to kill Jesus because he was competition, because they were jealous, because of envy, because Jesus was bad for business. But one day, as the prophet Zechariah proclaimed, they will look upon Jesus, whom they had pierced, and they will mourn for Jesus as one mourns for his only son. And on that same day, a little later on in the same chapter, Zechariah prophesied that someone will ask Jesus, "What are these wounds in your hands?" And Jesus will answer, "These are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends." Oh, the culpability for the murder of the author of life. That's a question that's been asked throughout the centuries. Who is really guilty for the murder of the author of life? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Or was it me? Well, I can say emphatically it was me. Me. It was my sin that brought him there. It was my sin that yelled louder than the crowd gathered there. Crucify, crucify. If you want to blame anyone for the crucifixion of Jesus, you blame me. And yet, Pilate could see that Jesus was handed over because of envy. And so to goad them, he asks them, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy. Verse 11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. And then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. So here we see the suffering continue. The suffering for my sin continues. And still, even in this, Jesus stays silent. Jesus stays silent even during the scourging. Many men died before crucifixion during the scourging. And the reason why is because it was a brutal, ruthless, and extremely efficient way to elicit a confession of a crime, whether or not they actually committed the crime, because the suffering was just so severe that almost every man would confess to the crime, whether or not they had committed the crime. Scourging happened with a leather whip that had sharp pieces of metal and bone and glass, and they would stretch the prisoner over so that their back was tight, and then they would fillet the flesh with that whip. That was the scourging, whipping again and again until that person confessed or until that person died. It was that severe. And yet, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. Why? Because he had nothing to confess. Because he was completely innocent. Because he was completely sinless. Because he was and is the spotless Lamb of God. And yet consider this as we're considering his suffering. This was Satan's best attempt in these moments, not only to destroy the Messiah, but to utterly humiliate him. So as we're considering the suffering that comes next, as these Roman soldiers who perfected suffering and the religious rulers who were jealous of Jesus, you have to consider that all of them were inspired by Satan himself to utterly humiliate the author of life, to utterly humiliate the Holy One of God, God's one and only Son. So the presence and intensity of evil during all of this is unimaginable. And yet I'm asking us to try. To try and imagine the suffering and try and imagine the intensity and presence of evil, because we're still considering him who endured. We're called to this, to think constantly of this, so that we will not grow weary or lose heart in following after Jesus and denying ourselves, picking up our cross and following after Jesus. This was the only way for us to be with him. Verse 16, consider, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed Jesus with purple. This is right after the scourging. So they're putting this purple robe right on those wounds. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they ripped the purple robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. In the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, it says that these same soldiers blindfolded Jesus and hit him and mocked him and said to him, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" And still Jesus was silent. And still Jesus did not answer them, even a word. In the midst of being humiliated, in the midst of being beaten, in the midst of being spit on, and yet we know one day at the great white throne judgment, King Jesus will open his mouth and he will identify exactly who hit him and give them just judgment if they had not surrendered to him and received him in their lifetime. Now in verse 21, there's a unique event. Look at verse 21. "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear the cross of Jesus." Now, as we've been working through the word on Sunday mornings, do you remember how people were identified, like the sons of Zebedee? You know, the sons of Zebedee. Or how Andrew was identified? You know, the brother of Peter. When this is written in the Gospels, it says that Simon the Cyrenian, you know, the father of Alexander and Rufus. In the letter to the Romans, at the end of the book of Romans, there's a man mentioned that's a co-laborer in Christ with the Apostle Paul, and his name is Rufus. Could it be that this is the same Rufus? Could it be that this event here is what led Rufus to Christ? As his father is bearing the cross and following Jesus, as his father, as he would come to learn later, is bearing his own cross and following Jesus on this death march of humiliation. Because really, in all reality, Jesus was bearing Simon's cross, wasn't he? And then as they placed it on Simon, he's bearing his own cross. He's denying himself. He's picking up his cross. He's following physically Jesus. Another gospel says that Jesus was ahead of him as he leads Simon to Golgotha, verse 22. "And they brought him to the place Golgotha," which is translated "place of a skull." "And then they gave him wine mixed with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and one the other on his left. And so the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' And likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe.' And even those who were crucified with him reviled him, mocked him, made fun of him." And we have a word in our language, excruciating, and it literally means from the cross, excruciating suffering. But it wasn't just the excruciating suffering. You add to that excruciating suffering the humiliation of being constantly and ruthlessly mocked and ridiculed by the very ones that he was suffering for. And yet this is our Jesus. In Luke's gospel, it's recorded that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Now, verse 33. "Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, in this, we see a rarity for Jesus to call his Father God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we wonder at the intensity of this internal moment. We wonder whether or not David was quoting Jesus in Psalm 22 in advance, or Jesus was quoting David from Psalm 22. But either way, we don't lose the intensity. This was a moment where the Son felt fully forsaken as the Father poured out his full wrath upon the Son. And instead of calling him Father as he's done in the past, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, offered it to Jesus to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried out then with a loud voice and breathed his last. We find out from another gospel, he cried out, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. And when Jesus cried this from the cross, it says in verse 38, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Think of that. This is a matter of established ancient history, a tapestry woven that was multiple feet thick, and it was torn in two from the top to the bottom, as God was saying emphatically to you and to me and to all of humanity, the way to God is open now. And the way has a name. His name is Jesus, the Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So, verse 39, when the centurion who stood opposite Jesus saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Maybe you too have come to the same conclusion as the centurion. If you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he did what he said he would do, in paying this price for your sin in full, it is finished, then the only thing left to do is to say to him, Jesus, I want you to be Savior and Lord of my life. It's a decision that only you can make. It's not one that he can make for you. He's done everything else. You've witnessed it. You've seen what he's done. This experience that we have with the Holy Spirit and his word is just as intense and just as real as the physical, if not more, as the Holy Spirit cries out to us the truth of what Jesus has done. If you too would say, honestly, this man was more than just a man. This man was and is the Son of God, then don't delay. Go that next step and say to him, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. You might have been invited here tonight and you've been wondering what's been happening in the life of your friend or your family member. This is what's happened. Jesus became Lord of their life, Savior of their soul, indwelt them by his Spirit, started to change them from the inside out and give them the power to follow after him. Even if it's difficult, even if no one else will go, even if everyone on all sides is making fun of you following Jesus after what he's done for us, my only reasonable response is to deny myself, pick up my cross and to follow after him, to join him outside the camp and endure that humiliation as an act of worship. Jesus, we have considered you and we're so thankful for the invitation so that we will not grow weary and lose heart as we're following after you. We think of you knowing all that would happen to you, you still moved forward. We think of you setting your face like flint towards fulfilling your calling. We think of you sweating as if it were drops of blood in the garden, wrestling with your calling and saying, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours, Lord. Jesus, we want to say the same thing to you in what you've called us to do as we're following after you. Help us in this, Jesus. We love you and we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Dominic Dinger. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Dominic's teaching ministry by visiting refuge.mn.